Okay, now, just for a warning, once again, as stated in the beginning of the message, I'm going to remind you, this message is a message with some pretty heavy content that is not appropriate for young ears. So, if you do have young ones about, once again, this is a reminder to be listening either to this message in private or get the young ones out of sound range, please. Oh, yeah. Now, moving along rather quickly, especially for those who might want to stop this and do something other than just get shut off the thing because they're mad. The message because they're mad. All right. Well, anyway, you ever hear people say, boy, and a lot of us have done this one, well, I wish everybody were just like me. Well, in this case, this is where Paul says that very thing. And that's because, you remember at the beginning he said practically that. And that's because he's saying, you know, this message isn't meant. Basically, that's what we're going to be pointing out here. This message isn't meant for everybody. This chat, he's basically saying this message isn't meant for everybody. Just like Jesus said back in his things when he's taught about adultery. You know, hey, what I'm about to tell you isn't meant for everybody. Well, I'll explain that to you here in a little bit. And in fact, I'll be referring back to what Jesus said. We'll point that out here in a little bit. Because this and my next little point will definitely be doing that. So, but let's first look at what he was saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 8.
But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I.
Now why was Paul saying, I wish that everybody was like me? Simple enough. He first starts it out by saying, and you better catch this, he said, I don't speak this by commandment, but only by permission. Permission of who? God. Only by permission. It's not a command. So basically he's saying, now, each of us have our proper what? Gift. It is a gift. Marriage is a gift. Marriage is a gift. And it's also a gift to be single. So when you see somebody in the church who is single, if you look upon them as if they're weird, or you treat them like a dog because they're single, you buzzard bait you, you devil you, you're wrong for doing it. They're gifted. And if you're single and you treat somebody who's married like a dog, you devil you, they got a gift too. Paul says each of us have a gift after their manner. Some after this, some after that. Paul said, however, I wish. Now notice, now, I've used this example in talking about those that preach that healthy, wealthy, name it, claim it, stab it, grab it, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me gospel. How they think that I wish above all things I may prosper and be in health, even as I soul prosper. They think instead of wish, it means I will. No, God didn't say I will make you prosper and be in good health. No, it says I wish. Those of you that have seen a little boy just learning to ride a tricycle or just taking his first little steps, no matter how much mama would like to wish that that little boy going down the road or down the sidewalk or just learned to take his first steps wouldn't fall down and get an owie, no matter how much you wish, that little boy sooner or later is going to get hurt. He's going to bang his little noggin and he's going to get hurt. How many mothers have wished their kid that when they went off to war, how many they wished when they went to Vietnam, how many parents wished their kid wouldn't get one single bullet wound, but those kids came back with so many bad memories and wounds, not only on the outside but on the inside, that it's just unspeakable. Okay? What is my point? My point is, wishing means the highest desire. Paul said, my highest desire is that everybody would be as I am. The highest desire is that everybody would be like me. Now, what was his highest desire? Well, anybody who knew Paul well knew he was unmarried. No, he wasn't a pope, Catholic Church. Yes, he was celibate, but that doesn't mean he was a pope. He just chose not to be married. Now, that brings me back to our scripture in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. It said there, where Jesus said, there are some eunuchs born of their mother's womb, some eunuchs that were born, made that way of men's sake, and then some eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That was Paul. He chose to become a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I promise I'd be bringing that scripture back up. And here we are. See, that was Paul. But in a little bit, we are going to be explaining the rest of Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, in light of our very next text. So get ready to read it and weep. All right, next, we want to find out what Paul had to say here. And that is, he now tells us a very common thing that he wants to point out, as he said earlier, about marriage. And it basically comes back to verse 2 of what he just said earlier in this chapter. And a lot of preachers use this, but they don't know that it actually means far more, especially when you put it in light of Matthew 19 and verse 12. And I'm going to explain that. And especially when you put it in light of the whole Bible, it really makes sense. Let's take a look at it. First, let's look at the verse, and then let's put it in light of the whole scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9.
But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn.
You get that? Very simple verse. Everybody remembers that. If they can't contain, let them marry. Because it's better to marry than to burn. Everybody knows that meaning. Well, they can't keep from hopping in the sack. Everybody knows that. And a lot of preachers like to preach that. Well, then, what if they're already married? What do you do with that verse? Oh, well, they're already married. They shouldn't be messing around. They're committing adultery. Wait a minute. Hold it. Look at it in light of the whole Bible. First off, let's go back to Matthew 19, verse 12. Matthew 19, verse 12. There are some eunuchs born of their mother's womb. Remember, I told you my wife could have been one had it not been for modern medical practices. And then there are eunuchs born of men's sake. Remember our little Jeopardy? What are those? Remember? Wars, accidents, tragedies, such as car wrecks. Ring a bell? Now, let me ask you a question in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, and Matthew 19, 12. Do you think the Apostle Paul is saying, and Jesus is saying, together, that in the event, for example, that a man that goes to war gets seriously injured to the point where he cannot be no longer with his wife, that all of a sudden she should just divorce him because he was injured? I don't find that in the Bible so far. There's not one word about divorcing a man because he's injured. Only word about divorce is two things. A, if he's abusive. And B, if he's committing adultery and or fornication. Not one word about accident, which is a type of inconvenience to where he can no longer be with her sexually, where he can no longer perform. So now, what does that mean? What does that leave him? What does that leave her? Oh, a life, as you so-called Christians would have, of complete loneliness. And say he had been injured and they were both married in their 20s. And let's say he went off to war at age 25, came back at age 27, and he's totally injured. I suppose you're going to have her left with the rest of her life from 27 till they're age 60. A complete life of celibacy. Well, why didn't you just tell her to be a nun? And wear her little habit. That's the problem with you so-called Christians. That isn't what Paul said. Obviously, she's already been married. She's going to be sexually active. She's going to have sexual needs. The Bible says, if she cannot contain. So what is the Bible saying? Jesus and Paul are saying the husband, go back one section, the husband and wife, the husband then and the wife together, knowing the wife's body belongs to him and hers to him, hers to him and his to her, he also respecting her enough and her respecting him enough. If they love each other enough, he would be willing to let her go and find a second mate because of that reason and marry a second husband to meet that need. That is the biblical reason for a second mate. There it is. And there is the New Testament proof for a multiple mate. There's the New Testament proof. Paul and Jesus. And this is not the only text. This is only the beginning proof of it. So hold on to your hats. Men, hold on to your hats. And ladies, you hold on to your bonnets, because there's a lot more proof yet. This is just the beginning of that proof. You just didn't know it was there. But you just hold on. It's there. So just read it and weep. All right. Now, our next part of this little study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul reminds us of kind of what he said a little earlier about each person having their own calling, one after this, one after that. And here he reminds us to stay within our calling, whether it be marriage or whatever. He reminds us to stay within our calling. Let's find out what he's talking about as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 24.
And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God.
All right now, it's time to crack on Dr. Broadbottom and his students again. And I hope they got some heavy-duty clothes on, because I'm going to get out the gospel whip. Here's where, had they read their Bibles, in the context of the whole Bible, they would have saw some important stuff. First off, let's take care of this divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage nonsense that they preach. Did you see it there? Think about it. It's obvious. It's obvious right there. This proves right here, even Paul is saying, if a woman gets to say a man is saved, he divorces an unsaved woman. Now, he's not under bondage in such a case because he divorced her, or vice versa. But if they're pleased to dwell together, okay, that's different. See, hello, guys. Hello, Dr. Broadbottom and all you snobs. Get it? Not under bondage. You want to put them under the bondage. Hello, there it is again from Acts. You want to put a yoke on them. They're not under bondage. They're free. Quit trying to put them under the law. They're free. They're not under bondage. Any wonder that most people today don't want to go to church because you keep putting up so many rules. If we read the rule book for most going to most churches, no wonder most people don't want to go. The thing must be at least the size of the average library. I'd hate to see the rule book. Good God Almighty. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't pick your nose. Don't rub your eye. Make sure every hair is in place. Make sure your face is clean. Make sure you wash behind your ears. My God. Make sure your teeth are brushed. I can imagine what the book must look like. Or books. Make sure there ain't no wrinkles in your suit. Make sure blah, blah, blah. Make sure you got a nice Cadillac. Make sure it's got new tires. Make blah, blah, blah. My God Almighty, make sure you pay your tithes, blah, 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 blah. Not a bit of it's in the Bible, or at least you claim it is, but it ain't. Right here it says, they're not under bondage in such a case. Hello. And then did you notice? This also goes back to verses 9, and it also talks about multiple marriage, even though you missed it. Goes to Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Did you catch it? It does, in its own right, talk about multiple marriage. In the event that, say, as I used the example, the man goes out, gets wounded in war, is unable to be with his wife, or vice versa, say the woman happened to be one of those that decided to go out to war, or say she fell while he was out at war, and she got injured or got in a car wreck. But he's pleased to dwell with her, and she's pleased to dwell with him. Doesn't want a divorce because obviously there's no adultery there. But she's pleased to dwell with him, but yet she wants to not make him suffer from age 27 to the end of his life. As a eunuch, as a pope, so to speak, she decides to allow him to find another wife. Quote, he is not under bondage in such a case. So she permits him to seek out another wife. Then to marry that woman, and then at that point, then to have another relationship. But not until he has actually gotten married, then to have that relationship. Oh yes, the Bible is very clear how that procedure is done, and also how it is not done. It is in the Bible. The proper method of gaining a second wife and the improper method. It's in the book. It's in there. It's been in the Bible. And the proper reason for having a second mate and the improper reasons. No, I'm not saying that every person qualifies, every male or every female qualifies for a multiple marriage. No. Think about it. How many women injure themselves in such a way that medicine is unable to help them to be able to perform sexually. How many men does medicine not be able to help them perform? How many? How many do you know that would follow under that qualification? There's only two qualifications for a multiple marriage, and only two qualifications for a multiple marriage, and two qualifications for divorce. See, the Bible makes it plain. Well, we just found out one of those reasons for a multiple just in this chapter alone. See, so the Bible makes it plain. And there's not very many today with our modern medicine that would qualify under this reasoning, because it would have to be an extreme case where the persons has such a detrimental inability to not be able to be together to where it is so low that their sex life is so low that one or the other party is being neglected so badly that they have to seek a multiple partnership. You see where I'm pointing out? It would have to be in very bad shape like that. So my point is that is only one. So we need to read our Bibles carefully when dealing with these matters. Now we get a little advice from Paul as to how husbands and wives should relate to each other. How husbands and wives should relate to each other. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 34.
Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband.
Notice, Paul made some interesting observations here. Kind of goes back to what he was saying earlier. See, he said that when you're married, if you're really honoring, respecting, and you have each other's bodies as each other's, not as your own, and you're not selfish. What? When you got it the right way. You're going to, what? You're going to have, when you're married, what? Well, it's obvious. You're going to care for the things of your mates. I'll just simplify it. The husband's going to think of what he could do for his wife. And that is sexually, physically, whatever. Physically, sexually, emotionally, whatever. And the same thing for the wife. She's going to think about what she could do for her husband. Physically, sexually, emotionally. That's what it is. And that's the way it should be. While when you're unmarried, you're concentrating on, well, obviously, especially if you're saved, you're going to concentrate on one thing, what you could do for God. Now, it's not to say that those who are saved that are married aren't concentrating on God, but one of your primary things is, besides God, you're concentrating on also your mate. Now, here's the key. If you're really, truly concentrating on your mate, like I said, you're concentrating on the physical aspect, but if you're really, really, truly sold out to your mate and you love them as much as you claim you say you do, you love them, you care about them, not only in the physical sense, but it's in the emotional sense that you claim. Well, what are you going to do? You are going to do in the emotional sense, you're going to care about their emotional needs, their physical needs, everything. And here once again comes back to that issue of, well, what would happen if you would be willing to think, okay, well, what would happen to me if something bad enough happened to me? Well, if I couldn't do something for them. See, that's why God himself and even Paul himself is pointing this out over and over in this chapter. He is making it plain that it's not just for the singles. He is one of those rare few who is pointing out that, look, in the event, he is subtly saying not only just for the singles, that what they would do for God, but even for those that are married, in the event that something should happen. Now, normally, because it's rare, and I emphasize rare, then it becomes another situation. Now, not everybody can have the ability to adopt. Not everybody has the capabilities to father or mother a child the natural way on their own, and not everybody has the ability to be with each other physically for some reason, medically. So God made provision in his word. So he said, okay, here are some rules. And he laid them down through Paul. And he laid them down through even Jesus. And if you don't believe me, snobs, and you're mad, just go ahead and shut off the message right now and prove I am right. Otherwise, stick around and prove me wrong. Amen. 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 Okay. Now, you've heard me already say several times about God in his word has showed in the New Testament, as you saw with Paul talking about multiple wives, comparing 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 19:12. Well, did you also know that God himself, not just the apostles and Jesus, how about God himself gave a law in the Old Testament to Moses concerning multiple wives? All right, time for Dr. Broadbottom and his students to drop their teeth. Yes, there was a law all this time, And no, Jesus never revoked it. Not once. Hello, for those who'd like to say, well, Jesus never revoked certain laws. Well, then why was it that Jesus never revoked this law? Hello, he never did. There was lots of laws he never revoked. He never revoked the Sabbath law. He of course, we switched it from worshiping on the Sabbath to Sunday because it was his resurrection. But not once did he revoke marriage and anything about how many wives. He talked about not committing adultery, but not once did he revoke the fact about wives and how many. Not once did he revoke about thou shalt not kill. In fact, you find that he talks about the very same thing. So, and a lot of times he talked about the Old Testament law, and he said it, what he pointed out, it was what was in the heart that was more important than what was in the law. And you notice he even brought up the dead brother's law, which pertained to to a person that was basically a woman that had been passed down the line. Now, here is somebody who has a multiple partners. Now, here's the actual law that God handed down. Time to drop your teeth there, Dr. Broadbottom and all of his students. Well, where is that located? In fact, there's two texts in the law. And let's do the comparative verses. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11.
Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money.
The next text, the second text about the multiple wives law, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through 17. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through 17. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 through 17.
When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head, and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that, thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his.
Okay, Dr. Broadbottom. I really hope you got some heavy-duty leather clothes or steel, maybe. I really got the gospel whip on you. More like the sword of the Spirit is like it. Boy, you're getting wounded. Hopefully you're reading these close. I know you're going to say on the one out of Exodus, well, that only says another wife. That could just mean, you know, he got divorced from the one or she died and he just got another. No, 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 no. Another means another. Because especially when it's in light of Deuteronomy. When a man hath one wife, and the firstborn of the hated precedes the firstborn of the beloved, huh? Do, do, do. You are so stupid, Dr. Broadbottom. No. Both these texts are talking about multiple wives, especially in light of Deuteronomy. It says, when a man has two wives, and his first wife, all you got to do is go back. Come on, you Jewish lovers, you Hebrew roots folks. Right back to the very beginning. Leah and Rachel. Leah was beloved. Rachel was beloved. Leah was kind of hated. But Leah had the firstborn. Rachel did not. But whose son did he beloved? Joseph. Joseph and Benjamin. Why? Because it was Rachel. It's obvious who Joseph loved. And God was saying, if a man had two wives, he was not supposed to show basically favoritism. Now, here's the point that I want to bring up in marriage. For this point, there's the big problem with multiple marriage. And the only problem. If it becomes necessary for a person to have a multiple marriage, so long as they follow the Bible edict, and they don't show favoritism one over another, and they show equal love to both wives as Christ loved the church, there's not a problem. Hello. Why? Because if he loved both equally, loved, let's say, it had Jacob loved Leah as Christ loved the church, and had he loved Rachel as Christ loved the church, guess what? It'd have been okay. But we got to understand how that situation came about. Jacob went and decided to serve for Rachel. But what he was doing is he had forgotten what the situation was. She was the younger. But the whole point was she was the younger, and that's how he ended up with Leah as well. So, but the point comes down to, God had a rule for multiple marriage, and it was right here in his law. He said, look, if a man takes another wife, and then in Exodus, he says, if you have two wives, look, you can't show favoritism because you want to show favoritism to the beloved wife's son just because he's the firstborn of her, and you want to pass the seed through him and say, okay, I want to show favoritism, while the other one, no, pfft, no, can't do that. Oh, no. Rather, you have to do it God's way, and God's way is you still give the firstborn right to the firstborn, whether you like it or not, because he was the firstborn, period. And that's final. Okay, I know what you're going to say now. Well, those scriptures are all nice about multiple wives, but those are in the Old Testament. Well, then hold on to your seat, Grandpa and Grandma. You better grab your hand, put it on top of your head, and hold on to your hat, Grandpa. And Grandma, you better tie on your bonnet real good. Because for those of you who like to say about this healthy, wealthy, and how God is going to bless you with all this stuff because you're following Jesus, well, you forgot something in there that Jesus said he's also going to do for those who follow him. There's three settings of scripture that I want you to read, and then I want to point out something in there very carefully for you that you've missed. Let's look at them. The first of the three is in Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30.
Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first.
All right. The second of these, in reference to Jesus and the New Testament references about what he might have said about the promising of his promises in the New Testament about what he might do for his followers. The second one will be found in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31.
Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first.
Okay, the last text, the third text, about Jesus and his promises to his followers, what he was going to promise them that have forsaken all to follow him, is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30.
Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting.
Ooh. Now, you heard it out of the mouth of Jesus. And yes, New Testament. New Testament. And out of the man you call Lord. What did he say? Three accounts. Now, Matthew didn't say in this present time, but both Mark and Luke said, this present time. Let me repeat that. This present time. Let me say it again. This present time. Now, what did he say was going to happen in this present time? You healthy, wealthy crowd like this, promise. You focus on the lands, the houses, the money. But you forgot the other things that were there. If you left mothers and brothers and parents, those were going to be restored to you 100-fold. Now, that's easy to figure out how you're going to get those. You're going to get those in your brothers and sisters in Christ. You'd get new mothers in Christ. You'd get new fathers in Christ. I'll give you an example. I never thought I'd be a father in Christ. But the fellow I was just telling you about, who's preaching this Hebrew roots doctrine, about the Hebrew roots doctrine, about it, and how it's a cult. He's a Jewish fellow named Tim Groover. I've become practically a father to that fellow. He told me that I was like his daddy, and Ruth is like his mama. My wife Ruth is like his mama. Never thought I'd be like that, but okay, fine with me. So see, I gained a son, he gained a father. That's what the Bible said would happen. But, you ready? It also said if you left your wife because of the gospel, he said you would gain a new wife, but not just wife. He said they would be multiplied in this present time. Now, for you single people in Christ who are looking for a wife, take that to heart, because God said it would happen. Not just a wife, but if it's, quote, if it's needed. Don't think that God is going to give you 20 wives like Joseph Smith just so you can live it up and have a bunch of orgies. No, that isn't what it's for. God meant if you need them for some absolute necessitative reason, he would give you an extra wife. See? Jesus knows when a person needs an extra wife, and he promises if they're needed, he will provide them. Right there in his promise. But the nitpickers would say, right now, I know what they're going to say. Ugh, you're teaching false doctrine. No, it ain't. It's right there in the book, man. I didn't change it. Jesus preached it. It just happens to be that you don't want to read it. Why? Because hundreds of years you wanted to twist it to your own liking so that you could twist the word adultery and fornication to your own liking too. But the book has been there hundreds of years, and just the fact was you're too lazy to read it for yourself. Amen. Amen. And amen. All right, now let us look into our next set of scriptures. And that has to do with if you were a virgin and what would happen if you were caught saying you were a virgin, and say you were a man and you were, and you tried to say, well, this woman was not a virgin. Or if you were a woman and you actually tried to pan yourself off as being a virgin, and you actually weren't. This is what they would call the tokens of virginity law. Tokens of virginity law. Let's find out what it is, and then let's explain what God is trying to say. Okay? Let's see what he had to say. What does his word say about it? Well, it is found, the law is found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 21.
If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you.
Ooh, boy. Oh. Well, you've heard a lot of guys talk about popping the woman's cherry. Well, for a good reason. It's right here. And here's why. It's the clue is right in this text. See, when you read about the cloth, they're talking about this cloth. The token of virginity was obvious, a cloth that the woman would wear, would have on the bed, obviously, on her wedding night. When she first had sex on her wedding night. For her first time with her, quote, husband, unquote. Knowing that when she first had her first intimate encounter with her husband, that when she had sex and when her hymen would break, she would bleed. Now, when she bled, that blood would go on that cloth, which would be proof that she was a virgin when she first had her first sexual encounter. Thus, that was her, quote, token of virginity. That cloth then would be kept by the father, as the scripture said. Now, if the husband who had married her got upset or, quote, hated her, unquote, for some reason, got mad later, and then he tried to claim, use a claim that, well, she was never really a virgin, this cloth would have been held as proof that the woman really had been a virgin when she was married, that she was not playing the harlot, that she was not playing a whore, that she was not playing loose, fast and loose. And he would pull out this cloth in front of all the elders of the city, and he would spread it out and say, look at the blood stain. As you notice, throughout the Old Testament, the blood was a sign or seal of the covenant. And once again, here was, once again, the blood seal. in this case, the seal of virginity. And here he would say, the father would say, excuse me, but here it is, proof of my daughter's virginity. And thus, at that point, men, you'd be in trouble. If you had, in that day, you had this woman, and could the woman was able to prove she was a virgin when she married you, first off, you had to cough up money. Secondly, you'd be beaten, it says. You'd be chastised. And thirdly, not only would you get all of that, but it would be put in the court record that you could never divorce that woman. Do you see that? Pretty tough. So it'd be wise to watch that you not say such a thing. God had it in his word that you had to watch what you said. Make sure you don't come up with some falsehood. On the other hand, ladies, you weren't exempt either. Don't play fast and loose. Why? Because if that cloth wasn't there as proof, you'd have been up a creek. If you didn't have that token of virginity, that cloth, to prove that you were a virgin, you'd have been up a creek, because then he could have easily, the man could have easily said, well, she wasn't a virgin. And then you'd have been up a creek anyway. And if you were a virgin, well, needless to say, you would have had a rock concert in your honor. They would have rocked you to sleep. Amen. 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 Okay, now, we made reference to this one in part one, but we're going to be talking about this in part two. So let's talk about it. This here is about the woman who wants to protect her husband. The woman who wants to protect her husband. Say her husband gets in a fight with another man, and she decides to step in to protect him. Ladies, take warning here. Here we go. It's found, the law in the Old Testament law is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 11 and 12.
When men strive together one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand, and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut off her hand. Thine eye shall not pity her.
Ouch! And I don't mean to laugh at that, but it's seriously, ouch! And hopefully, you got the young ones out of sound range. Seriously. You catch that? If two men, in modern terms, two men are out there fighting, and you ladies, if you, your husband and another man are out there fighting and raising Cain, Abel, and all the kids, and all of a sudden you reach in there to try to protect your husband because you think you're a he woman, the Bible says, in the Bible day, it said, if you reach in there to protect him, now, if you grab the guy by his ear that is not your husband, I'm talking about the guy who is not your husband, you reach in there, grab him by his ear, nothing happens. Nothing wrong with that. If you grab him by his ear and yank his ear off, okay, then I'm talking about the guy who is not your husband. If you grab him by his arm, yank his arm off and yank it out of its socket and beat him with it, man, that's okay. Yank his leg off, beat him with it, nothing wrong with that. But the Bible said if you grab the guy who is not your husband, as I said, hopefully you got the kids out of sound range, you grab him by the privates, well, You know what I mean? You grab him by the, as the Bible says, secrets or the private parts, the sexual parts. The Bible says if you were living in that day, they were supposed to cut your hand off and not to pity you. Now, that's what the biblical Mosaic law was. Why? Because what they were saying is, look, it had nothing to do with you protecting your husband, but it's where you reached for and went for. It had nothing to do with you protecting your husband. It had to do with you reaching for places you weren't supposed to, because it gave a message of, well, I'm trying to mess with somebody who was not my husband, and it gave the implication that, well, I'm going outside my marriage and I want to mess with this other guy who is not my husband. And that's what the implication was. And it may, and it could make your husband jealous. And thus, then it goes into the jealousy law that we studied back in part one. And then he could end up making you drink icky water. So you wouldn't want to do that. Amen. 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 Okay, now let's deal with another little subject we dealt with in part one. And that is in reference to dirty dreams. You know, those who have a dream at night that would be sexual dreams or dirty dreams, or some, as they've dubbed them, filthy dreams. This would be found in Jude chapter. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. It's just before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Jude verses 4 through 8. Jude verses 4 through 8. Jude verses 4 through 8.
For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities.
Okay, Dr. Broadbottom, hopefully you and your students from Baylor University, worshiping Baal, as usual, got out your armored steel suit, because I got the sword of the spirit ready to wound you some more. All you got to do is read the text. The first word in verse 8 gives you the clue. Duh! Likewise. So what's the key in the word likewise? It takes you back to the first words in from 4 down to 8. It tells you who the filthy dreamers are. It's not some guy who's normal dreaming of a cute chick. No, the filthy dreamers are homosexuals, lesbians, blah, blah, blah. They're people that ain't right with God. And then furthermore, after the likewise, it says, likewise, these filthy dreamers, what? Defiling the flesh. defiling the flesh. That's the key. These aren't ordinary people. These are people who take what they've dreamt in their head and turned it into real life. This is somebody who dreamt of two men and turned it into real life. Somebody who dreamt of two women turned it into real life. That's what we're talking about. Someone who dreamed of making out with a dog and did it. Dreamt of making out with a cow and did it. Dreamt of making out with a horse and did it. Filthy dreamers. We're not talking about someone like me who dreams of a cute chick. And I'm sorry, first off, let me back up 1 second here. The Bible makes it, and I'm sorry for those who believe this nonsense, but you need to read your Bibles too. There are those who believe that if you died, dreamed about some cute chick, and then died, have a massive heart attack, say because I'm married, and then all of a sudden I dream of some cute chick who is not my wife, and then die of a massive heart attack 2 seconds after that hot dream of hot, passionate sex with a cute chick, and I die of a massive heart attack 2 seconds later, that I'm going to go to hell! Excuse me, but that ain't the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus died once for all, that he shed his blood once for sin, forever. Read the Bible. Forever! It's done. Didn't say he's going to die 100,000 times over and over again like the Catholic Church has got him on the cross and never take him on. No, Jesus died once for all. He shed his blood and it's a done deal. He paid the price. Neither by the, Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but he shed his blood, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal security for us. Hello. Eternal redemption for us. Not partial redemption, eternal. Now, check it out. So, there are those who believe that nonsense, though. But here's what the thing is. This is not talking about that kind of issue that if I have a cute dream of a cute chick, that I'm going to die and go to hell. No, that isn't what this is talking about. This is talking about some guy who has, this is not that kind of a filthy dream. This is talking about the filthy dreams of some idiot who dreams of having a guy having sex with another guy, wakes up and says, hey, you know, that wasn't a bad dream. That's a pretty cool idea. I got to go try that. And so he does. You know, I dreamt last night I was having sex with four guys. You know, that's because maybe that's God showing me inside that I'm really homosexual. So, you know, I need to come out of the closet. No, you don't need to come out of the closet. You need to get saved. That's what you need. That's what you need. You need to get saved, you wicked devil, you. You need to get saved. You need to get your wicked heart right. That's what that is. You weren't born that way. Don't tell me you were born that way. You can't prove you were born from two men. Never once, not one person was, not one male was born of two men. Not one woman was born of two women. Never. Never happened. Sorry, it never happened. Not from the creation of this world till now. Not once did. Are you trying to tell me you're an amoeba? You're trying to tell me you came from an amoeba? It's the only way you can say that you're a man that came from another man. You had to be an amoeba. That's the only asexual being on this planet is an amoeba. Hello? Unless you're an amoeba, you cannot say that that two men could create another man or two women could create another woman. Sorry, you have to be an amoeba. Sorry, it don't work. Whether you like it or not, the Bible makes it plain. It takes one man and one woman to create either a man or a woman. Amen, amen, and amen.